Amen. As David would say in Psalm 141, in about verse number 5, I believe it is, he says, Lord, let the righteous strike me, and I'll receive it as your loving kindness.
Amen.
Let him rebuke me, and I will accept it as your oil of anointing. And may it be a prayer that covers my head. You know, the idea of being in a place in life where we desire the Lord to use his people to deal with us as necessary. Here's a king who could have done as he pleased within a kingdom, though he still must be submitted to the king, the Lord over his life, that would be God. He pleaded with the Lord to use his men when it was necessary to strike him if need be. And he would accept it as a gift of God's mercy over his life. That's a blessing, brother.
Amen.
Psalm 141. Won't you take your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I think about the principle of priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will fall in its proper place. And it's often we find ourselves wanting to resist that or fight against that. And he simply says, if he will be first place in our life, not a major part of it, not even the best part of it, but all of it, he will guide us in every step of the way, give us that contentment and that glad-heartedness to do what he's called us to do in our journey and walk with him. Amen?
Amen.
I want to read a passage of Scripture, several passages actually, and we'll talk a little bit about them tonight as the Lord speaks to us. I pray that he will help us as we journey through this and as we take a thought process that I believe he would have for us tonight. I pray that it will help us. It begins in verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If somebody was to ask me what are my favorite passage or passages of Scripture, I would have to say it would be this section of Scripture that I'm about to read to you. I'm going to read from verse 14 to verse 21, and these verses just always minister to me and speak to me, and something that I cling to in my daily walk with the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse number 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, it compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
Would you pray with me? Father, we pause at this moment just to reflect on your beauty, your glory, your grace. We approach your throne of grace tonight through the precious and wonderful name and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for being so gracious and kind and gentle toward us. And we pray tonight that you would speak to us right where we are in this place, and that you would arrest our hearts and our minds, our affections and adoration, and that you would renew and transform and speak to us, that we can celebrate and obey you in faith tonight and walk out of this place as those missionaries that we are and have been called to be. Those reconcilers that are ambassadors in this world, representing you and your kingdom as we walk through this earth. And we want to give you glory, we want to praise you, and I want to thank you in Jesus' sweet and precious name. Amen. You know, as we ponder and think about these things, and I think about my day in particular, it's neat how God pulls things together and the idea of living in such a small world. You know, yesterday morning there was a fella here, I heard some of y'all refer to him as Sarge. I think his name was Stu, if I'm not mistaken. Was there a guy, an old Marine that was in here yesterday? What's his like? Is that his name, Stu? We found out afterwards, he shared with me that he was in the Marine Corps, and he spent his time and retired in the Marines, and we got to putting things together. I asked him where he stayed and where he was... at when he was serving, and through that talk and through that time, I asked him if he was ever on the East Coast. He said he was, and he told me where he was at, and we kind of start putting things together, and I said, well, I spent right at 10 years in the Navy myself, and I was on an amphibious assault ship that was based out of Norfolk, Virginia, and while I was there, I made two Mediterranean and one Persian Gulf cruise while I was on that ship, and we got to talking. He said, was that on the USS Saipan? I said, yes, I was on the USS Saipan. He said, I sailed on the Saipan. I said, when did you sail on the Saipan? He said, well, I sailed on it on two cruises, one in 93 and one in 96 or 97. And I said, well, you and I sailed the high seas together. Small world, isn't it? He and I was on the same ship at the same time, sailing the Mediterranean Sea for the U.S. government in 1993 on board the USS Saipan, and we run into each other in Wahala. Isn't that something?
Amen.
Small world, isn't it?
Yes.
More than likely we cross paths at some point on that ship. There's a likelihood. There was probably a 1,200 crew that was on there of Navy and right at 3,000 Marines that was on it, so it was a fairly big ship and a lot of people on there, and I kept trying to go back and remember if I could place his face, and of course he was a little bit younger and I was a little bit younger as well, and never could. But just a neat thing, though we never met, we finally meet right here in the piney woods of Kemper County, Mississippi. And then today, for some of you know that we spend I have a ministry on the internet, and some of our stuff is placed out there on things like Facebook and Instagram. Anybody ever heard of Instagram before? I know some of y'all have heard of Instagram and all. Well, today I shared something that I was coming out here to Wahalik, and that we would be in a revival tonight. And somebody interjects in there and says, my mama was at Wahalik last night playing the piano. That's right. Sure it is. What a small world. You never know who you run into, who you talk. All that in Wahalik. You know, here I am meeting people from around the world and that I never run past with. And just one week, the Lord's just connected me with all kind of people. So just a neat thing. But today, as I was out and about and doing some stuff, I got to looking at a gutter, and I noticed on this gutter that needed to be cleaned, there was a few little small, you couldn't really see them all that well, but there were some small seedlings that wanted to start growing in the gutter. And I started cleaning that old gutter out, and the more I thought about it, I began to process this mindset that I believe the Lord began to speak to me a lot about what I do in the work of ministry and what we all ought to be doing as reconcilers that God has called us to, is that we find in our society, as I mentioned last night, we are, if we belong to Jesus Christ, we are a missionary of His. And if we are a missionary, we want to be effective missionaries. And an effective missionary is one who is a reconciler, somebody who is reconciling lost people, people trapped in sin, people that are hostile and rebellion toward a holy God. We are a means by which God uses to communicate a gospel that is able to transform a life, make a new creature, reconcile them unto a holy God. And we're often coming across people, I know I do, who are in the highways and the byways of life, that God has planted a seed in their heart. They've trusted Jesus with their life, but for whatever reason, they find themselves at times still thinking with that mindset that's in the gutter. And what I believe God spoke to me this morning is that life can be found in the gutter, but life can't grow or mature in the gutter. Can't. A tree is not going to grow in a gutter. Now, it will start growing, and it will be in that process, but if you want to grow that tree, you're going to have to get it out that gutter, and a gutter ain't no different than starting a seedling, whether it be a tomato plant or whether it be a pine tree or whatever it may be. Some of you have some acreage and some of you have some timber, and you harvest your timber and then you get somebody to come in. You may plant it yourself or you hire somebody to come in. Well, when they come in and plant it, they seeded those pine trees out somewhere. And they put them in those bags and they bring them out and they plant them out in your pasture or wherever you plant them to grow, because they're not going to grow and mature if you keep them in a trough or if you keep them in the gutter. And I come across a lot of people in my journey and my walk and my life that they still have that mindset that they can live in this world and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the two just don't grow together. Are you with me?
Amen.
Now, I've been called to be a reconciler, to help restore people. One of the ways that I do these types of things is that I make I don't actually make the nail, but I buy the nail. What this is a little masonry nail. It's about 2.5 inches long. I buy them at a hardware store. I clean them up a little bit, and I take a little engraver, and I engrave on these nails this message: He died for all, 2 Corinthians 5:14. And I use this at times when I find people who are lost in their sin, when God presses upon my heart, when I'm out and about, I find people who are perishing, that will die separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know I have the answer for life. I have the answer for sin. I have the answer for death. And it's Jesus. And I know how to give Jesus away. And I love giving Him away. I love sharing the gospel with people. And I've seen a lot of people in my short period of time come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But I often find, even more than that, I find people who are not actually living a constrained or compelled life, reconciling the fact that if Jesus died for all, He died for us, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose for us. So I take these nails and I start talking, say, with a brother who's got his mind in the gutter. And he's living with a worldly mindset. He's not in love with Him, but he's let this culture in America distract him. He's let people who he sat on the pews next to, who are only half-hearted, committed. You know, they may show up on a Sunday morning. They may if they really on fire for Jesus, quote unquote, in America, they'll come back on a Sunday night. And if they super Jesus freaks, they may even show up on a Wednesday night service. And our folks at the chapel will tell you, I don't get all upset about people who don't come or who are not there. That's not an issue. I learned long ago as a pastor, I could either feed the flock or fix the fool. And fixing the fool oftentimes gets me in a position where I fail to feed the flock. And I used to get caught up when I first started pastoring, Brother Walt. I'd get caught up with those folks that wasn't there. And I'd get upset. I can't believe them jokers are not here. And I would just get fired up about them ones that wasn't here. And I failed to feed those that was there. Are you with me?
Amen.
You ever felt like that? That the preacher just was so caught up with somebody? It's kind of like hitting your thumb. You ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Make you want to well up, just about cry, huh, Miss Trish? And I mean, if you can't restrain yourself, you'll say things you wish you never said. You'll act in ways you wish you never acted.
And all your attention will go to that one thumb that got hit, and you so easily forget you got another thumb working pretty good right now. Are you with me? That happens to all of us. That's just the way we are by human nature. We'll give all our attention to that one thing that's causing us problems. And we'll start fretting about them, and we'll fret about them rather than entrusting them over to the Lord. And God taught me a passage out of the book of Proverbs. I think it's about chapter 16, maybe verse 22, that says that the corrections of fools is folly. The corrections of fools is folly. And he taught me a lesson. He said, Nick, you could either fix the fool or you could feed the flock. And I called you to feed that flock. You teach them, you provide, and you lead them to green pastures, you lead them to the still waters. You can't make them eat, but you can sure enough put the food before them. Amen. Get them hungry and thirsty for what is true and righteous and glorious and noble and praiseworthy. And God began to deal with me on that, and I began to not focus on folks that wasn't there and focus on the people that are there. And that's who I wanted to feed, and that's who I wanted to bless, and that's who I wanted to give things away to. And he began to show me that there are people out there that will take on the identity of other people, and they'll take on the identity of people around them that are not sold out for Jesus. And they like Jesus. And matter of fact, they may even be growing toward him. But for some reason or another, they just not sold out for him. I mean, they just not surrender, not submissive. As you said, that there was a time when God had to get your attention. And you don't want him to have to get your attention anymore. You want him to have your attention. Amen. We've all been there before where we dabbled around and God didn't have all our attention. And things come our way because God chastens those whom he loves. And he scourges every son whom he receives. That's just the way that he works. We're always in the process of being refined by the Lord. It's sometimes, though, we get to a place where God has to deal with us more harshly than really what we didn't have to be in that position. We chose to put ourselves in that position. Well, you know, I like coming across people who are in distress, who have a need. Because I have an answer for that need, and I have ways to help them with that need. And point, I can't make them look, but I can sure point them in the right direction. Amen. And I would want somebody to help me out if I found myself in that position. So I want to be in a position to help them. And things like this is a tool that God used in my life to be able to help other people. When I come across another disciple that's in that position where they just not sold out as that reconciler, ambassador, living for the glory of God, I'll take this little mail and I'll share with them these passages of Scripture that we just read. And I will mention these things. I said, you know, Jesus shed his blood for you and me.
Yes, he did.
You have been bought at a price. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his all for you. And what he asked of you is all of you. And he paid a price that you and I could not pay. And his blood has made you and me righteous before the throne of God. I am as righteous today as I'll ever be. I can't be any more righteous than I am what I am right now. Why? Because my righteousness is not dependent upon me. My righteousness is totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Now, what he has done for me and me being righteous in him, he wants to work out in my daily life and separate me unto himself so that he can use me and I can convey that righteousness to a world that he puts me before. But I cannot be any more righteous than I currently am because his blood has forgiven me. His blood has made me righteous. I am declared innocent before the throne of God, blameless in his sight, not based on my own merit, but based on his faithfulness and his life and his grace. To him be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Now what that ought to do for us, that ought to stir something in us. Amen. Yeah. To want to shout and give him glory and praise and say, Lord, take my life, use it however you see fit. And I share those principles with them. I said, that passage says that the love of Christ compels us because we judged. We thought about this. We ponder this, that if one died and he died for all, we that live should live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died and rose for us. So I'm going to give you this nail as that reminder that we can't live with our thought life and the things that we do and say in the gutter. Now, I know every once in a while those thoughts come. Your mind ever get in the gutter?
Amen.
Things just well up in with you, and times you thinking, where did that come from? That just slapped you in the face, come out of nowhere. And you wasn't pondering that. You didn't want that, but it just showed up. And it's hard to explain how those things happen. But they're a seed that's been sown in us that's going to come out every once in a while. That come from our past. And we talk about those things. But I hand them this nail and I say, I want you to, if you would, keep this nail and let it be a reminder to you the cost for your salvation. And when you belong to him, it's going to cost you your life to follow hard after it. And he shed his blood to buy you. And this little fingernail polish on there is just a reminder of that blood. The passage is on there to remind you that your life is not your own, but his. And what I would like for you to do is you keep it. Just let it remind you. If Jesus was willing to take three nails on the cross for you and for me, let this nail be a reminder for you that you can share with at least three people a week of what he's done for you. You take it, keep it, put it in. Do whatever you want with it. But always remember, this nail is just a nail. It's just a reminder. It has nothing special about it. It has no power in it whatsoever. It's just a tool to remind you that your life is not your own, and that you can share with at least three people a week of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And I've watched people over the years. I run into people I've gave these nails to 12, 13, 14 years ago that I'll run into, and I'll see them in the highways, and they'll walk by me, and they'll see me, and they'll say, "Preacher, I still got that nail you gave me." And they'll hold it out, and they'll pull it out of their pocket and show it to me. I've run across a few politicians that I gave it to, and they'll have it in their pocket, and I know they ain't serving Jesus. And I tell them every time, I'll say, "Now you know, like I told you the first time I gave it to you, there is no magical power in that nail. You can tote it all day long. If you don't get your heart right with Jesus, it ain't going to make a matter of difference at all. But if you'll trust him, it will." See, they want to hold on to it like a token. Don't work that away. It's just a reminder. You see, Christ has given us a ministry of reconciliation. And if I'm not involved in that ministry of reconciliation on a consistent, daily, regular basis, my mind may not be in the gutter of this old world the way you thinking about the gutter. But I want to tell you in here tonight that unbelief, not forgiving others, not being content in where you are in life, not living with a glad heart, those are all in the gutter, my friend. Every one of them. And you can't mature. I can't mature living over in the gutter. And there's a lot of folks that we come across that relationships, for an example, they have trouble with people. I want to tell you, people can be problems. Amen.
Amen.
You think about it. You get rid of all the people in the world, that'll alleviate a lot of problems. Huh? The only problem is you would be left. And the problems are normally us. Amen. It's how we deal with the problems. I mean, one man can deal with a set of problems and they're really not a problem. He handles them quite well. You put another man in the same situation, he can't handle it. Why? It's not the problem that's the issue. It's the heart that becomes the issue. And it's how we deal with issues in life and deal with people. I know I'm the first one to admit not everybody's easy to work with. I'm not always easy to work with. And there's a lot of people out there that do not want you to get in their business. Amen? They don't want you telling them what they ought to be doing, what they should be doing, or what they're not doing. They don't want you to tell them any of those things. They'll get you if you try to tell them anything like that. But I'm thankful for a few sweet people out there that love to be correct, that don't mind somebody. They got a humble spirit about them, and they don't, a meek spirit. They are teachable type people, and they receive it. Not long ago, out there on 498 in front of the chapel, I was riding on the four-wheeler. And as I was riding down the road, I noticed a turtle in the middle of the road. So I was going to be kind, you know, a kind neighbor. And I was going to get the turtle out of the road. I didn't want the turtle hit, so I pulled over. I got off my four-wheeler, walked over there to the turtle, and the first thing I noticed, he had him a good old long tail, and I was raised in old South Louisiana, so I know what that's all about. And he didn't hide his old head in there at all. He kept his old head out. He wanted to let me know that he was quite content where he was at. He didn't want any help. He didn't want to be bothered. And if I chose to stick a finger down there, he would take it off for me if that be the case. And every time I'd go up to that turtle, I'd put my boot on that snapping turtle, he'd try to bite me. And he kept trying to bite me. Brother Walt, I kept trying to get him off that road. And every time I'd try to move him, I was just trying to help him. He'd try to bite me. I nicknamed that turtle. I called him Mr. Unhappy Snappy. I eventually got him out of the road, but it reminded me that I come across a lot of unhappy snappies in my journey. I try to help them out, and all they do, Brother Andrew, is try to bite me. You ever come across any? That happens. Men, your wife ever try to help you in the house and do something and tell you that you're not doing something right and you just want to bite them? Well, let's reverse the role. Men, you ever try to help your wife out and she bites you? It'd be best just to keep your mouth shut right now. How many times have you ever tried to bless somebody in the church? You had a genuine concern, you wanted to help them out, and you go to them with no impure motives, no bad thoughts, nothing to harm them whatsoever. You really wanted to bless them and help them, and they just lashed out and wanted to bite you. How many of you have ever been an unhappy snappy?
All of us.
We all have at times. So the next time somebody lashes out at y'all that's sitting in this room tonight, you just say, now look, you remember what that preacher said about an unhappy snappy? You ain't acting like that snapping turtle, are you? Think about it for a moment, though. How many of you have some relationships right now that are not in the best condition? Whether it be with your spouse, whether it be with a child, whether it be with a neighbor, whether it be with a relative, or whoever it may be, there's somebody out there that's done you wrong and you haven't been able to get over it. Hadn't been able to forgive them. Hadn't been able to be free from it, let it go. Every time their name comes up, the hair on the back of your neck stands up. If you could choke them and get away with it, you'd have done did it. Anybody in here? You don't have to raise your hand. The scriptures teach us that Jesus said, if you have aught with your brother, it's best to leave your gift on the altar and go reconcile that before you come before him. Amen? Why? Because he says there's something about being able to forgive and reconcile with people who have done us wrong. And living in unforgiveness and not being willing to forgive people and to set them free. Now, you might not be able to be reconciled with them because reconciliation takes both parties. They've got to be willing to forgive. They've got to be willing to get that right with you. You have to be willing to get that right with them. Peace cannot come without reconciliation. But you don't have to be stunted in your growth, living in the gutter, holding on to not forgiving somebody in life. Let me ask this question. I've got some metal in here. Have you ever seen wood rust before? Not a trick question. Have you ever seen wood rust? Why does metal rust but wood don't rust? Metal will oxidize. Metal is not living. You see, all living things, all organic things, they don't rust, they rot when they decay. And when they rot and begin to decay, they kind of get foul. They stink. Whether it be food, whether it be wood, whatever it may be, whatever is living and organic, when it's neglected and it's not invested in, it's not maintained, it's not cherished, and it's not nourished, it's going to rot. And when it starts rottening, it becomes foul, not only to you, but other people around you. And see, relationships with people in the family of God or people in this world, a relationship is something that's living and organic. It's alive. And when it is not being nourished and when it's not being cherished, like a marriage, for an example, or relationships with a church or with a pastor, when those things are not being nourished and cherished and cultivated and invested in and maintained, they become like real estate, like a house. When it's neglected, it begins to fall apart. It begins to decay on you pretty quick. Well, relationships are the same way. The thing about it, we often will just leave it alone and walk away with it, walk away from it. But we can't do that as a child of God. We've got to go deal with that. And sometimes those things get dirty and sometimes those things get nasty. And that foul aroma gets on us and we want to stay away from it. But the Lord says if we want to walk in His fullness and we want to walk in His presence and we want to walk with His blessing upon our life, we need to get those relationships right with people that have wronged us or we have wronged them. Amen? And I believe that's a lot of the reason why revival may be held back from us in the church today. It's because we've neglected reconciliation, not just with a lost world, but we've been given the ministry of reconciliation in all facets of life. To be reconcilers, peacemakers, people who put down our pride and take on the garments of humility and meekness and be willing to be trampled under if that need be the case. Paul talked to the church at Corinth when he talked to them. He said, why are you going to law against brother? Why are you misusing one another? He says, why can you not just accept being wronged? Why can you not just let them cheat you? Why can you not just let them misuse you and abuse you? Jesus being the greatest example of somebody who was misunderstood and unwanted and misused and abused, but He laid His life down on our behalf to reconcile us unto His Father. Amen. And I think that's a lot of the reason why we're not where we ought to be. Relationships, because our minds and our thought life and the way we act, and we know life can start in the gutter, but for some reason we've been deceived thinking it can mature in the gutter, and it can't. And a gutter is just not immorality, and it's not just fornication, and it's not just drugs and debauchery. It's also the lack of forgiveness and unbelief, discontentment. Think about it tonight. Turn to Psalm 51 real quick. Notice what David says about this. Psalm 51. David is pleading. He had found himself in sin. God had dealt with him harshly because of his love for him, and he's pleading with the Lord to have mercy upon him. And in Psalm 51, verse 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin as ever before me. Again, against thee and only thee have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities, and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach," simply, "then will I be a reconciler. I will teach transgressor thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now notice verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth of thy praise. For thou desirest not a sacrifice, else I'd give it. But thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou will not despise. Amen?
Amen.
You know what he just asked? He understood that he was guilty. What was David guilty of? Well, David done several things. I mean, way out there in the gutter is where he was at. Adultery, murder, all those things that he did. But he asked God to deliver him from the guilt of blood guiltiness. From murder. Now, what does the New Testament give light on for us? It helps us with this idea of murder. We think of murder, of somebody who willfully, intentionally, with maliciousness, kills another person. The Scriptures teach us clearly, thou shalt not kill. Amen? But Jesus said, let me take it a step further. He says, if you hate your brother, you have murdered him where? If you have ill will toward your brother, where have you murdered him at? It's a heart issue, isn't it? It's a heart issue. If you got that big of an issue, a problem with your brother, it's a heart issue. And David understood he had a heart issue, and he was guilty of that issue. And it was only by God cleansing him and forgiving him and freeing him from getting that issue right before his mouth would be released in praise, before his lips and his life would show forth the praises and the righteousness of God. He was guilty. And I think we have a lot of people in our churches that are guilty of this very same thing of blood guiltiness. That is ill will and hatred toward other people that have done them wrong, that they're not willing to get right. And God has closed their mouth. Their lips are not free to live in adoration and worship before the Lord. And they don't show forth His praise because they're not in that process of reconciling with others. David said, God, forgive me, and I will teach sinners your way. I will show transgressors how to live for you. I'll show them your way. Lord, forgive me, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and I will be the reconciler you called me to be. Help me, God, do that, because he had been there before. He had tasted that goodness, and he knew it had been stripped from him simply because he murdered somebody. We need to be free. And to be free, we need the forgiveness of God upon our life. He has already forgiven us of everything, past, present, and future sins. If you've ever been saved by the blood of Jesus, you are forever saved by the blood of Jesus. Amen. To him be the glory and praise. But one thing about that is the fact that if I hold on and harbor sin in my walk, in my life, the Scripture says that the Lord will forgive us of our sins, but he will deal with our transgressions, our iniquities. He would deal with that, and it hinders our fellowship. It hinders the free flow of His Spirit out of our life. And if there's things, if there's something going on in your walk and in your life that is in the way of God's cleansing power over you, I plead with you to confess it. Come in agreement with God on it tonight. Ask Him to forgive you, and He will, and ask you to make you that reconciler to go to those people, or that person, or whatever it may be, to get that right. Time is drawing nigh. There are relationships that need to be dealt with. There are people in our families and our children, or maybe grandchildren, or our brothers, or our... It's sad today. There's a lot of people that have ill will with their own family members over land and over money and over things like that. And none of that's worth it. Amen? That's not putting Christ first in my life. When He's first, money and lands and all that have no, it's irrelevant. It's kind of like a preacher. If a preacher will only go to a church that's large in number, that can give him a big old offering, what would you think about that preacher? You'd have a hard time with that, amen? People ask me, Brother Nick, will you go to a small church? Will I go to a small church? I'm like a farmer. I'll feed one or I'll feed 1,000. It don't matter to me, and I'm going to get the best I got, whether it's one person. Matter of fact, I preach to me more than I preach to anybody else, amen? I'll go anywhere God opens a door for me to go. Because the amount or size of a church is irrelevant. Just like lands and dollars and monies and properties and real estate, it's irrelevant to the child of God when his king holds all the coffers in heaven and earth. Amen. And all the cattle on 1,000 hills. We can trust him. He's going to take care of you. Even if he took everything away from you, he's still going to take care of you. Amen? You can trust him and walk with him and give him praise and glory. But you can't walk with him in harmony and fellowship if you're holding on to something against somebody else. Let him free you from it. Don't you want all of him? Matter of fact, let me say it this way. He's done given you all of him. What he wants is all of you. Amen? Give him all of you. Let him use you as an ambassador, as a reconciler of heaven. He be an example. Follow his lead, and he'll bless you every single time. To him be the glory and the praise. So let's get our minds out of the gutter and know that the only way to grow is putting ourselves in the right soil so that we can mature and become the man or the woman that God has called us to be in Christ Jesus. The praise of his glory. So no unhappy snappies, amen. Bring on the rod, oh God. Correct me when I need it. Deal with me when I need it. Don't let me bite nobody. And if I bite somebody, please give me enough of you to confess that was me and not you at work. That I'll repent and humble myself before the person that came to help me and let them know and apologize that I'm sorry for responding that way. That was me in the flesh, and that wasn't nothing to do with Jesus. Thank you for loving me enough to come help me. And boy, I want to tell you, God will get all over you, amen? Let's just get right with one another. So I'm asking you tonight, is there somebody you know you need to get right with? If it is, do it. If there's something else going on in your life that you need to be cleansed of and dealt with, confess it. And ask God to restore the joy, his salvation in your life. And go tell people. Father, we love you and praise you. Thank you for being so kind and gracious and good to us.